You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Lord, I pray now that you would speak to us in a way that our hearts can understand. Amen.
Our reading this morning comes from our Acts passage, beginning in verse 29. This is Peter and the apostles answering the chief priests. They say, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." I want to talk for a few minutes about how we change as people, particularly changing in our relation to our fears, and those fears particularly being surrounded in our relationships with other people, and those existential crises that challenging relational moments can bring about. Now, I want to point to our scriptures this morning, and I want to point about the sudden and distinct change that we see in the disposition of the disciples, as evidenced in the two scripture readings that you have before you. On one hand, in our Gospel of John reading, we see a terrified group of men who are holed up in a little room together, evidently scared for their lives. Now, presumably, the authorities are looking for them. They're seeking to crush this grassroots movement behind Jesus. There's at least 10 of them in there. You can imagine it's hot. It's probably dark. It's probably cramped. They haven't showered. You can get a good sense of the mood. It's not the same Passover they had last year. And on two different occasions in this reading, we see them there with the door locked. They're worried about who's going to knock on the door. Who's going to be outside when someone knocks on the door, terrified for their lives. And on the other hand, in our Acts reading, and in the verses that precede it in chapter 5, which occurs several weeks later, just a few weeks, not long, just several weeks later, these same men are preaching and teaching the gospel with reckless abandon and with seemingly no fear. When you read this, you almost get a sense of giddy lunacy. I mean, these guys are free. They don't care what the authorities are thinking. They're just doing it. Now, what changed? What changed in these men? I mean, something had to have changed, but what? What was the thing that changed in these men? Now, before we talk about that, let's talk about this. When was the last time you were really afraid? I mean, really afraid. I mean, for me, it was about 5 minutes ago. When were you really afraid? When were you terrified? I was talking to a good friend this week, and we both agreed that the one word fear has so saturated the public discourse between the podcasts and the Psychological Reviews and the New York Times and the Substack that your second cousin started last week that it's hard to talk about fear when there's no specificity to it. So let's specify it. Let's specify it this morning. When was the last time you were actually filled with fear surrounding an outcome? An outcome that had a direct correlation with another person with whom you have a relationship, a person or a group. When were you afraid about a performance review at work? When did that keep you up at night? When were you afraid about how your grown children rate you as a grandparent? You're all doing great. When were you afraid you were going to get dropped by the sorority that you so wanted to be in? When did something like this lock you in a room of your own imagination for weeks on end and wouldn't let you out? Now it's honesty hour here. We can all readily admit that this is a kind of fear that we deal with in our lives. And we see fear surrounding every major character before and after and during these events. I mean, let's take Pontius Pilate, for example, the Roman governor of Judea. Now, no, Pilate doesn't appear in this text, but we can all agree he played a major part in the events leading up to them. In a complete and total wind-bent and gutless move, Pilate signed off on Christ's crucifixion. And you heard it 2 weeks ago. He didn't want to. I mean, Pilate tried time and time and time and again to get him off. Now, why would he do that? Why would he change his mind? Why would he act differently? He's afraid. Pilate is so desperately afraid. Pilate knows, just as you and I do, that when Roman governors in officials and politicians, when they mess up bad enough or make the wrong people mad enough, that they are recalled back to Rome and they are either executed, which happened to Pilate's chief political supporter. I'd have to ask Sejanus, but he was executed. Or they would be sent off to be the director of a wastewater treatment plant at a small town in Western Australia. Now, Pilate didn't want that to happen. Pilate liked his job. He had a nice beach seaside villa in Caesarea. He wanted to keep his job. He acted out of fear. He caved into local pressure. Now let's talk about the local religious mob that Pilate was so afraid of. Now I'm going to speak of a general principle here. Anytime, this is just a principle, anytime a person or a group of people, even a sovereign nation, who exists in a place of established power, and that power is threatened by another person or group or nation, a conflict is going to arise. This is why the Romans were always putting down rebellions. This is why Pilate put down a Jewish zealot rebellion not long before the crucifixion. This is why when you take over a sales territory and you start outperforming the other established person in that territory, you will walk outside one morning and your tires will be slashed. Now, from the day Jesus Christ was on the scene, the religious authorities were threatened by him. And he spent 1 week in Jerusalem, just 1 week, and he was killed. Now, finally, as we approach our gospel reading, it's clear, we've talked about it. The disciples are afraid. The disciples are so desperately afraid. They're in hiding. They can't trust anyone. And I'll ask you this morning, why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? Why are we afraid? Here's my thesis. Our lives have taught us that we are most afraid when we fear some sort of rejection of ourselves for who we are or for our performance in any given thing. I mean, do you remember what it was like when you showed up to school on Monday in high school and apparently you had missed the most epic party because somehow you weren't on the invite list? Do you remember how that felt? Or do you remember when your boss sat you down and told you were underperforming when you actually thought you were doing a pretty good job? Or do you remember 60 years ago when your father made a comment about your appearance and you've never forgotten that? And we're afraid something like that will happen again to us. We live in that fear. Something like that will happen again to us, and that becomes a threat. It's why Pilate gave in to the mob. It's why the chief priests and the ruling class want this Jesus and his followers put down. It's why last Thanksgiving, when you had been making the sweet potato casserole for years, and your sister-in-law brought hers for the first time, and your mother took one bite of it and said it was the best sweet potato casserole she had ever had, you wanted to poison both of their Chardonnays. Now, it's clear that Pilate didn't change. Ultimately, he was recalled back to Rome several years later after he'd massacred a group of local Samaritans. He has a habit of doing things like this. 99% of the Jewish ruling class didn't change. But as we approach Acts chapter 5 this morning, we find the disciples had changed. The disciples had changed. And it didn't take them long. It was just several weeks later. And they're not afraid anymore. Because something happened to them. Something happened to these disciples. Which is, when they were locked in a little room with the door locked twice, God met them. God met them in the little room where they had locked themselves in. And in meeting them, he kept meeting them. And he kept loving them. And he kept pouring himself out for them. That was all they could think about. They couldn't think about their fears anymore. They couldn't think about who they were anymore. They could only think about him. They could only think about proclaiming him. Now, they were close enough to touch the holes in his hands. They were close enough for him to breathe on them. He got close enough for them to breathe on them. And then he kept pouring himself out, and they changed. they changed. And it changed them. It was that simple. Now, what I'm about to say is radical, but it's true. When we read the New Testament, when you read the New Testament, when you go home and read the New Testament tomorrow morning with your coffee, you are free to remind yourself that the same thing that happened to them could happen to me. So I'll ask you, what are your locked rooms? What are the things that you're afraid of happening? What are the things that are threats to you? And what do you think would happen if God happened to meet you there? I bet you woke up this morning wondering what Bruce Springsteen has to do with a secret hideout in Jerusalem. In the spring of 1984, a 34-year-old Springsteen had just recorded his seventh studio album, Born in the USA, not Party in the USA, Born in the USA. And it was a good album, but his manager was convinced that he needed a single. And he didn't like writing singles, but his manager was convinced he needed a single. And Springsteen was exhausted, and he said, "Hey, listen here, pal. I've written 70 songs for you to choose from this record. If you want another one, you go write it." But unbeknownst to everyone, Springsteen went back to his hotel room, and over the course of one night, wrote what became the hit single, Dancing in the Dark. And in this song, you can hear that he's a man who's longing. He's a man who's frustrated. He's a man who's desiring change. He's tired of being afraid of what the crowds think of him. He's tired of the pressure of producing hit after hit after hit. And the disciples had changed. We've seen that. But what Springsteen writes, what he finds out, what the disciples found out, is that change doesn't come up from within us. Change comes from outside of us. Change comes from a person outside of us. Because as we know, we cannot start a fire when we're worried about our little world falling apart. A risen Christ will threaten your locked doors. He will threaten your fears, and he will threaten your control, and he will meet you there. This is an encounter that you will have. And in so doing, he will set you free. Lord, I pray this morning that you would meet us. Meet us in our locked rooms. Meet us in the places where frankly, we don't want you to knock. But come in anyway, Lord. We need you. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.